adults returning from Passion, a conference that just took place in Atlanta. And we prayed for them as they got in that black rental van on Wednesday morning and left. But you may be aware of another van on I-75 a few days ago. Children, others, during vacation, just planning to spend a day at Disney, and they never made it because of a horrific car accident. And so there are families just devastated this morning. So as we pray for the safe return of our young adults, could we pray for those families as well together now? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just confess, we are finite, we are dust, we don't know the number of our days. We know even in the midst of the tragedies on earth that you are, as we have just declared in song, you are good. And Lord, we know your heart breaks, as do ours, for those children, those families who've now had their lives turned upside down. God, have mercy on them. Please pour out your Spirit and bring good somehow out of this. Lord, we don't say bring good, that these families somehow just sort of say everything's fine, because it's not fine. Lord, it's not fine. But you're bigger, and we pray that you would draw near to them and they would draw near to you. And we would ask you, bring back our young adults safely. God, all over the country today, if they haven't already, people are returning to get back to regularly scheduled life tomorrow. Would you have mercy on them today as they go? And God, would you tune our ears to hear from you? Lord, my concern this morning is that it really comes across. Why does this matter? Lord, particularly as I'm not spending a lot of time in any one passage, and yet this message, I believe, is biblically rooted. And so, would you continue to keep our hearts and minds in a frame of worship that we can hear what the Spirit is saying today? Lord, no one needs my voice, but we all need your voice. And Lord, I want to pray. Maybe it's already happened, or maybe it will before this service ends. Lord, there are likely people here who do not know who you are. Would you save souls this first Sunday of this new year here at Metro Life Church? Pour out your Spirit. Give dead hearts life. Blind eyes sight. Deaf ears sound. The sound of Jesus calling. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Reminder, we are a Reformed Charismatic Church. That's where we're beginning the year. And I want to say at the outset, if any of you, if you remember 65 sermons or so ago, and if you're immediately thinking, I think about 65 sermons ago, Aaron preached on this, you'd be right. That happened. How many of you remembered that? Honestly, Jack Riley, of course he did. Only Jack and me knew that I preached that in October of 2017. I did preach it. It's not the same regurgitated message, but it is something we want to keep in focus for a reason. In the introduction of the book I recently wrote, I tell the story of sitting in a conference where a group of young seminarians were momentarily happy that the speaker had seemingly trashed charismatics, of who I gladly consider myself one. So these young men in front of me thought the speaker had trashed me and those like me. But in reality, he was critiquing himself and a good portion of the audience for forgetting that God loves charismatics every bit as much as he loves every other identity of born-again Christian. And his point was, we could actually learn from one another if we spent more time affirming instead of critiquing each other. That was his point. And as he made that point, I watched these young seminarians go from giddy to glub. You know that sound you make as you're going underwater? Well, they were sinking in their seats as they realized, wait a minute, he's saying something very different than I thought he was going to say. And I thought, this should not be. That shouldn't be the response at all. So we're going to take some time to remind ourselves of who we are, the mission we're on, and why that matters. Now, briefly, very briefly, when I say Reformed, I realize that's a word that could mean different things to different people. I want to set it in its simplest, I believe, context. At the beginning of the 16th century, God began to raise up a number of strong-willed figures, courageous figures, full of the Spirit, who would become known as reformers. And what they were seeking to do was make reformation, make changes in the churches they were in. They weren't striving to start a whole bunch of denominations that we now know. That was not their aim. But these men, they were steeped in Scripture, and they were marked with a courage to face the opposition. And in the simplest terms, what they were after is a longing to see God's people return to Scripture. That's what they wanted, to worship God according to Scripture. So at its heart, the Reformation was simply a recovery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it especially, the Reformation brought clarity to this question: how can men be saved? How can women be saved? What must we do to be saved? Because at that time, they were steeped, not in Scripture, but in the traditions, the fallacies, falsehoods of popes and priests, teaching all kind of things. Now remember, they did not have, like you and I have, they did not have a Bible in their hands at that time. They had no way of knowing if what they were hearing was true, but in the fullness of time, in the perfection of time, God brings the printing press, people translate the Scriptures, and for the first time, people are reading in their own language what the Scriptures, not men, actually teach, which is why I'll never tire of telling you, you should never be staring at me or whoever's preaching. All right, even if Chris said I look good today, you should not be staring at us. You ought to be looking at your Bible, and you ought to be asking this question: is what Aaron is saying in my Bible? Thank you for one amen. I'd like a couple more on that. Yeah, you should not be looking at us, but at the Word. That's what the Reformation launched, if you will. They were looking at the Word for the first time in history, really. I mean, only the privileged had access to Scriptures, and you had to speak Greek or Hebrew to even look at it, but God used these faithful men to translate it. Rachel, our own Rachel's translating Scripture in Nigeria this morning so Nigerians can read it in their native tongue. That's awesome. You're supporting that work. They're reading it for the first time. That's what the Reformation brought. And they realized, wait a minute. What we're reading in Scripture is not what we've been taught about salvation. Indulgences and basically buying your way into heaven and buying other family members into heaven. They realized, no, that's addition, tradition, and inventions of man. That's what we mean. When we say reform, we're talking about how that time in church history brought clarity to the question, how can dead men and women, spiritually dead men and women, be saved? Now, I think one of the most prominent misunderstandings surrounding Reformed theology is the misnomer that there's no free will. How many of you have found yourself in that conversation? The moment the word Reformed is mentioned, it turns into a free will conversation. And does man have or not have free will? Again, words have meaning. See, we use free will today in a way they wouldn't define it the same way in their time. During the time of the Reformation, people were not using the term free will to refer to the individual choices we all really have and we all really make, including the responsibility we all really have for our actions, the choices that we make. That wasn't their argument. They were not debating if we're all just puppets or robots and we have no freedom to choose anything. I mean, is it going to be Pepsi or Coke? Well, it's Pepsi because it was predetermined drink for our taste buds before the beginning of time. It wasn't, by the way, it was Coke. But anyway, that's not what they were debating. I mean, I really think I chose to put this blue shirt on this morning. I also really think God knew that I would put this blue shirt on this morning. I also think God gave me the freedom to choose to put this blue shirt on this morning. That's not what free will is talking about. What I was not free to do as a dead slave to sin was save myself. I couldn't do that. That's impossible. At the heart, at the core of Reformed theology is that. That is the focus. They were not debating whether we're puppets with no control. They were asking the question from Scripture, how, if you are spiritually dead, can you be born again? And the answer is God. God. We don't save ourselves. The answer is the grace of God and the grace of God alone. We are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, and all the righteousness we'll ever have is found in Him alone. That was the battle cry of the Reformation, not because they thought reform, that's a cool word. No, it was their battle cry because it was the battle cry of the scriptures they were reading. That's what it was. That's all it was. And so this beautiful launch pad verse of the Reformation, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, not the traditions of men, not the additions of men, for it, it alone is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in what? In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Church, Christian, that was true the day you believed. That's true today. That will be true until the day you die. We live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. That was the watershed verse, at least for Luther. We have a right standing with God because God gave us His righteousness in Jesus Christ. When we placed our trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sins, we were declared made righteous. We didn't add anything then, and we still don't add anything. In Jesus, in His gospel, God's perfect holiness, His perfect love, His perfect justice, they all meet, they all intersect. And you know this, but I hope you never tire of keeping it in focus. Only Jesus' death offered up the just demand of God's holy nature. And God's love took that offering as the once and for all acceptable sacrifice. And we know God proved it was acceptable and that no other would be necessary. How? Because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That's it. That is Reformed theology in its simplest terms. How are we saved? And now, from faith and for faith, or from the very first day of salvation till we breathe our last earthly breath, our right standing with God, your right standing with God, my right standing with God today is still based on the finished work of Jesus. It is not the finished work of Jesus plus how well I've been living. Because if it's how well you've been living, you've got to look at the other side of that. How unwell you've been living. How is your sin-free 2019 going? Huh? Did you resolve not to sin in 2019? How's it working out for you? I hope you didn't make that resolve. Now, if you want to resolve, oh God, I want to please you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength in 2019. Now, that's a resolve. But if you fall short, His grace hasn't fallen short. You will not be more righteous at the end of this year than you are right now. And Christian, you've been a Christian for 50 years, some of you here. Wonderful. Glory to God. You could become a Christian in this place today, and you know what? You, brand new Christian, will be as righteous as that 50-year-old Christian right now because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is what I mean when I say we are reformed. That's what it's about. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's it. That's what we mean. Now, I have a concern. I think all the elders share this concern. The concern I have with terms like reformed, is that it can appear we're offering a salvation system or we're trying to make God fit into man's ability to comprehend. And I think in that, the great danger, we're going to get more on this next week, the great danger is we, if you will, we become depersonalized to the love of God through a system. Do you know what I think the greatest danger of systematic theology is? It's that it's systematic. You follow me? The greatest danger of systematic theology, as helpful as it is to try to get men and women to understand, is that it's systematic. Since when has God been systematic? Now He's orderly. But what did He say? You thought I was altogether like you. That was your first problem. You think you could create theologies and fit me into them and like, that's it? Are you kidding? No, that's the great danger. We systematize God. We can frame him. No, 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 church. We don't frame God. He can frame us, but we don't frame him. He confounds the wise. Danny was reminding me that, I don't know who he was talking to about this, but John Calvin, you know, who's often, way more things are assigned to that poor guy than he ever intended. But in a discussion one time, talking about framing God and Reformed theology and all these nice categories, he said, you know, maybe I'm 60% right. I love that, that he did not think he had God figured out. R.C. Sproul, in talking about John Calvin saying he was maybe 60% right, R.C. Sproul said, so, okay, then maybe I'm 40% right. Maybe I've got God 40% figured out. So I'm just going to say this of me, none of the other elders. I have no idea what I have right. I mean that. How's that for your confidence? I really, truly have no idea. I mean, I used to think this way. Now I think that way. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure I know this. In the New Jerusalem, I think there's just going to be a whole lot of these moments. Wow, I did not know that. I bow corrected. Didn't know that. What? Are you? You were right? What? You were a Methodist. I'm sorry if you were a Methodist. I think we're all going to have a lot of those moments. The angels like wheels in the sky. I didn't know that. I didn't know they liked that song. Sorry. It was as bad as Elf, Chris. I join you. What does it mean for us? What does it mean, Reformation? It just means this. We don't want to study theology and doctrine in a way that makes it dry, boring, complicated, or even divisive. We want to study to know God, church. We want to know him. We want to know him and all that he is. And to that end, theology, systematic theology, is very helpful. It's just not all. Everybody sitting here has a theology, whether they know it or not. They have one. We want to study for relationship. The way you know someone is you study them. You get to know them. You interact with them. You ask questions of them. That's how you know them. And that's how we know God, loving God, as he has revealed truth from his word so that we can love him. That's the greatest commandment, and it's the one Jesus said sums up everything else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your mind. It's okay to think deeply in 2019. It's okay to read hard books in 2019. It's okay to grapple with things in 2019 because we're to love God not only with our heart and soul, but with our mind and strength. But you've heard us say it before. There can sometimes be this zeal to be as exacting and as precise as possible on theological points that have really had variants throughout church history and insisting on certain things. Listen, we want to be faithful to Scripture here at Metro Life Church. That's our commitment. But we also want to always recognize there can be a beautiful harmony among people at different points of understanding and doctrine that leaves room for people to grow and mature. I love Philippians 3. I love all Philippians, but it's powerful to me. That's the chapter. Paul is laying out righteousness by faith alone. He's talking about how all his works, all his Jewishness, all his tribe of Benjamin, all of his Pharisaicalism in the past counted as nothing. And he says, now if you're mature, you're going to think the same way about this. If you've come to this place, you're going to understand your salvation is wholly the righteousness of God alone. But he says this, but if you think otherwise in this, you're an idiot. No, that word isn't in Scripture. What he says is, if you think otherwise in this, God will reveal that also to you. Oh, you mean God has a time continuum where he allows people to grow in their understanding of who he is and how they got saved? Yes. So maybe we should too. What do you think? I think so. Listen, if this is my burden, if we truly love people, we will have a bandwidth that allows us fellowship with people who don't think the same as us on every issue. I mean, glory to God, some of you are rooting for the Chicago Bears today, but I still love you. Centered on Jesus, let's be a church full of biblical diversity. I don't want a less diverse Metro. I want a more diverse Metro. I don't want us to maintain. I want it to grow more and more centered on Jesus. Theological trends, they're going to come, they're going to go, but loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's every generation. It's not the in thing or out thing. It's the only thing. Mastering the theory of gospel-centeredness is not what we're after. Loving the God of the gospel, loving God, as we'll hear next week, as our Father. That's what we're after. As we seek to build a healthy church of maturing believers, maturing at different pace, we need to do so always remembering, yes, there are a few biblical absolutes, and we'll be absolute about the few biblical absolutes here. But then there are differing convictions. There's myriads of opinions. There's personal preference. There'll always be questions because we're not God. But it's imperative we know the difference in those categories, and we do all that we do in love. Now, we value that. We treasure these things. To that end, we want to be faithful. Ephesians 4 tells us what our job is as leaders in churches. It's to equip the saints for works of ministry. So to that end, there are grow classes on doctrine coming up this year. There's going to be various teachers on this, Seth Greer, Lewis Seifert, other ones of us, Christian. There's four different terms offered this year. I'm not going to get into all that. You can find it online, but it's helping to take our roots deeper in the things that are gospel-centered, why they matter, and I hope you will take advantage of those classes. We don't prepare this stuff because we're bored, but to be faithful, to equip the saints for works of ministry. And that's what they're for. They're not for knowledge's sake. It's to get you out in works of ministry. That's what it's for. Now, are we Reformed only? Nope. While the Reformation has shaped our understanding of salvation and anchored us in the authority of Scripture, it doesn't describe all that we are, which is why we say we're Reformed charismatic. And you know, many of you, what that means, but for clarity, so because words matter, this is what we mean. In addition to the Holy Spirit's work of regenerating our hearts, sanctifying us, guiding us into His truth, empowering our witness, He also gives spiritual gifts to the church for the common good. He gives those gifts. They include prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, working of miracles, healing, various kinds of tongues, interpretations of tongues, and faith. And He gives offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and shepherds to the church. One of the things, as an aside, I mean, I think it's cute. I love it. And I'm as guilty as anyone, but I can talk to people. I remember having a conversation with someone. He doesn't believe in apostolic ministry because that went out, and oh my goodness, who in the world would apostles be today? And it's so arrogant, and don't we all know that all closed already? I said, so what do you do? He says, well, I'm a consultant. I coach churches. Oh. Okay. I get it. It's just an easier word to swallow in the United States. Could I remind you the church is bigger than the U.S.? Oh, my goodness, it's so much bigger, and people aren't struggling with this stuff all over the world. We're really not the center of the universe. We're just really not. Travel, please go on mission and come back changed. Come back changed. No, God doesn't elevate one gift as more significant than the other. Rather, He uses all of them, one to show us our interdependency first on Him, but one another. And He does something very beautiful for the common good. These gifts are called charismata. That's where the word charismatics comes from. Now, some like the word continuationist better, as in the gifts continue. That's fine. That's fine. I'm not opposed to that word. But charismata is the word in the Bible, so I'm quite comfortable with it. We're charismatics. Metro Life Church, we're charismatics, Reformed charismatics. As charismatic as some might want us to be, I don't know. Too charismatic for others, I don't know. I hope your bandwidth is wide. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 depicts this church flourishing in spiritual gifts and yet simultaneously misunderstanding them, even in some cases abusing them. And the Apostle Paul, he brought teaching, he brought guidance, he brought correction where needed to the church so that they would use the gifts in the proper way. I don't know why, for sure. But it seems it's more common in our day, at least in our country, that where there's the misuse of gifts, there's the dismissal of gifts. They're a problem. They make a mess of things. Let's just not have them. And of course, we're sympathetic to those who've had bad experiences, who have had the gifts misused in their lives. But the solution is not to deny Scripture. The solution is the same as it's always been. Teach, instruct, equip. And I love that about our own Darren. I know it firsthand. I hear the testimonies, the stories of the difference that's happening as God uses him to bring course correction to churches in the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, that's a whole other series of classes and seminars. Get online. You're going to find it there. Nights, evenings, mornings, where there's seminars on the person and work of the Spirit. Okay, because we're both. Attend both. Attend them both. I love some of the language of Scripture as it relates to the gifts. Eagerly desire. Fan into flame in Romans. Having gifts that differ, let us use them. They're all the language of present imperative. There's no suggestion that they ended in, like, I don't know, 90 AD or when the Council of Nicaea got together and a couple bros said, the gifts are now done because we had a council. What? Nowhere in Scripture is that. The thing that baffles me, but I love them true with all my heart, I don't understand it because I'm simple. Maybe I'm missing something, but I don't understand how some of my dearest friends who are so committed to Scripture think Scripture teaches the gift stopped. Where is that verse? Somebody help me. Somebody help me. I know they can be uncomfortable. Sure. I think God's pretty okay with that, actually. So long as it keeps reminding us He's him and we're us. And so, we are both of those things. If we discuss gifts, it's the same as discussing anything else, to equip the church. If we discuss this sound doctrine or the offices of Ephesians 4, it's to equip the church. It's all united around equipping the church for works of ministry, for growing in our love for God, for worshiping and adoring Him alone, and being used in the fullest ways God intends to use us here in one little church called Metro Life Church. It is no contradiction to be a Reformed charismatic, only in the United States. Nowhere else. It is not a contradiction. The only reason it appears a contradiction is because systems of man have made it that way. But not Scripture. We want to demonstrate humility and charity to both. And if you are a guest, you've been recent, I'm glad you're hearing this, because this is who we are, unashamedly, unapologetically. I shared this before. I had a not incredibly young, but younger than me man come in. Maybe I had the wrong response. I'll leave it to you to judge. But he said, I have come. I am here. God wants me to change this church. I'm like, how so? And it was to correct us in our use of the gifts. And I said, you know what? Do you believe God speaks? He says, I do. That's a word of the Lord. I said, well, great. God hasn't told me that. God hasn't told me what he's apparently told you. If you're coming and you're here and you want to learn more about this, you're in the right place. If you think you guys are so far off and you're so wrong and I'm here to help you get it straight, well, God bless you. There's probably another church for you. We're quite happily content in our Reformed charismata to the glory of God. Does that sound proud? Maybe. I don't know. It's our vision. And so long as your vision's our vision, this is going to be a beautiful thing. But if your vision's elsewhere, elsewise, if that's a word, okay. Okay, but we're committed because we see Scripture committed to both. You know what? We make mistakes sometimes. We do. But God's faithful. God's good. He's gracious. I think at times we think God's far more concerned with our mistakes than he is enthusiastically joyous that we're taking him at his word. I love that. I love when Jesus sent the disciples out. You remember? In pairs of two. And they come back and they're so excited. And they're like, this happened. That happened. We prayed. They were healed. This, that, the other thing. And Jesus just applauds them. I know. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Now, I do want you to remember something, though. Don't rejoice that the demons obey you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the love of a father. You're out there. You're doing it to my glory. Now, remember something. He's faithful. He'll adjust us. He'll get our eyes back where they need to be. Did you see that? Did you see what just happened? We prayed for that person to be healed, and they were healed. Amen, amen, amen. You know what? Even if they weren't, your name's still written in heaven. Remember that. That's the beauty of bringing it all together. It's no contradiction to be both. One man said it this way: our Christian communities would be more vibrant, I want this, would be more vibrant and attractive to an unbelieving world if we intentionally incorporated the best in all traditions. I love that. I love that. Sam Storms probably gave me, in summary fashion, what I find the most helpful way to think about bringing this all together and why it matters for us. So just listen to it. It's way too much to put on a screen. He says, I've been told on any number of occasions that what I long for most, what I pray for and labor in God's grace to develop, is a pipe dream. It's an elusive and ultimately unattainable myth, a pie in the sky, by and by religious fantasy that has about as much hope for success as the search for Sasquatch. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a local church that's committed to the centrality and functional authority of the Bible and to the effective Christ-exalting operation of all spiritual gifts. I'm talking about a congregation of born-again followers of Jesus who are gospel-centered, who maintain a high view of the sovereignty of God and salvation, and who are intolerant of manipulative excess and self-serving fanaticism, yet who also delight in speaking in tongues, praying for the sick, prophesying to the edification, encouragement, and consolation of other believers. I'm talking about individual Christian men and women who are intellectually exhilarated by complex biblical truths, yet unafraid to give public expression to deep emotional delight and heartfelt affection for Jesus. I'm talking about theologically sophisticated followers of Christ who are open to and hungry for the present tense voice of the Spirit while always subject to the functional and final authority of the written text of Scripture. I've heard it countless times. You can't live with that expectation that the Spirit will speak directly to you apart from Scripture and at the same time build your life and ministry on the rock-solid foundation of what He's already said in and through Scripture. You can't speak in authentic New Testament tongues and at the same time preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. You can't. It's always what you can't do. You can't pray expectantly for miraculous hearing and be devoted to the importance of Hebrew and Greek exegesis. You can't be a Calvinist. Sorry, I enjoy this. You can't be a Calvinist and a charismatic. And you certainly can't expect anyone else to participate in a local church that purports to embrace both sides of this unbridgeable spiritual chasm. So they say. And Sam Storms. So they say. Well, I don't know who they are, but we say something different. Not because we're better than them or smarter. We say something different because our Bibles say something different. We can, we are, we will strive forever to be both because it is no pipe dream. This all came crashing in, this whole reality. I was just sharing this with Darren this morning. I was with dear friends in Bolivia late 2017. They had just put their house up for sale. And they asked me, would you pray for the sale of our house? Of course. So we began to pray, and we were waiting on the Lord there in their kitchen. And I believe the Lord had a word for me to give them. And I said, I believe the Lord wants to encourage you to not be discouraged because I believe the Lord is going to sell your house, but it's going to take more time than you think. And initially that could be discouraging. But the reason it's going to take time is because God is lining up a bigger change in your life than just a new house. He has something else He's going to do. And when that is the right time, the house will sell. That's what I shared. I shared that in faith, and this is people, they know me, they know that we prophesy in part, we see in part. Well, here's what happened. His wife had begun to travel from La Paz to the city of Santa Cruz, which is more of a tropical place in Bolivia. She's got stomach problems. As she would travel down to Santa Cruz to care for her ill sister, her stomach problems would clear up, and she'd return to La Paz, and her stomach problems would come back. And then he received an invitation from someone to consider starting a theological training center, a burden he's had in his heart for years, and of all places, Santa Cruz. The moment they began to pray, Lord, should we move to Santa Cruz, two offers came in on their house that day. That day. It took a year. But in the fullness of time, God's time. Now, I totally forgot about that prophetic word, but he called to remind me of that. Do you remember what we prayed? And I had to give the answer I usually have to give. No. No, I don't remember what we prayed a year ago. That's what was prayed. The moment we asked God, should we move? 45 years in La Paz. They started the church in La Paz that many of you have come to know and love. At 67 years old, he's starting over in a new city. God's going to, through that, I think, bless his wife's health. He's going to go and do it. But it was just a prophetic word. Church, just step out. Be faithful. Those words that were shared this morning, they were speaking to people. And you know who you are. And you thank God. God, thank you that in a moment like this today, you spoke to me in that way. So let me wrap this up. I want to show you a picture. This is what I long to see at Metro Life Church. Here's a little grid. So you see the top axis, Reformed, the cross axis, Charismatic. And if you will, that black line would sort of like represent this. Okay, that's the right on, you know, that person, they're mythical, none of us are that person. But the idea is like, that cuts right down the center. You know what? I don't want everybody at Metro on that black line. You know what I want to see here by the grace of God? I want to see those red arrows. And what do I mean by that? That there's room, there's bandwidth for people, amen? In other words, you could be coming from a charismatic background and you want to grow more on the other side. Great, there's a home for you here. Or you've been more reformed and you're like, I believe in the gifts, but my belt is like really tight and I get really nervous, but I'm here and I'm trying. Great, welcome. You're welcome here, okay? And for those of us who are one or the other, that we don't look at people like, well, I don't know if we're going to be able to fellowship together. Listen, don't say you love someone you won't fellowship with. Just don't say it. This is not true. Let there be a bandwidth here in the grace of God, amen? And that maybe, that's a contribution we can make. So I want to ask us to embrace the bandwidth. Why? Because I'm tired of the world hijacking biblical words and redefining them. Do you know what are some really great biblical words right now that the world has hijacked? Diversity, tolerance, love. The world has taken those to mean something else entirely, when all the while they're right here in Scripture. So I want this to be a church of diversity, tolerance, and love, biblically defined. Biblically defined. So leave room for God to grow people and love them along the way. And finally, affirm a lot more than critique. Amen? And let me close with Philip Yancey. What's so amazing about grace? When I ask people what is a Christian, they don't usually respond with words like love, compassion, grace. Usually they describe a person who's anti-something. Jesus was not primarily known for what he was against. He was known for serving people who had needs, feeding people who were hungry, giving water to the thirsty. If we Christians were known primarily for that, then we could cut through so many divisions. Christians often have a bad reputation. Jesus was offensive to smug, judgmental religious people. He was a breath of fresh air to broken, non-religious people. Can the same things be said about his followers today? I hope that's what you want to be said of you personally, but Metro Life Church corporately. So, here you go. How's this to end the sermon? Forget everything I've said. Really, that's fine. If you're asked this question, what is Metro Life Church about? What do they teach? What do they preach? Could you just say one word, one name? Stand with me. Jesus. Jesus. Amen. Happy New Year, Metro.